The following message is brought to you by First Baptist Church, West College Hill. If you need additional information, visit firstbaptistchurchwch.org.
Bless his name. Come on, somebody. Come on, somebody. Let's bless his name up in here. Come on, I'm not gonna let a microphone cry out for me. Come on, somebody. I don't need a mic to let him know that he's good, and he's good all the time. The Bible says that he has what's called an excellent name. Come on, somebody. Do you know that name? Do you know the name I'm talking about? Come on, somebody, let's lift up the name of Jesus in here. Does he have an excellent name? Come on, somebody, let's just give God a praise in this place. Let's acknowledge that the King is here. Come on, somebody, the King is here. I don't know about you, but I need to be in the presence of God on today. Come on, somebody. If you knew what I went through just to get here on this morning, come on, somebody, just lift up a praise. Just tell him thank you. Just give him glory. Just give him honor. Come on, somebody. Just make his name great in this place. Let's lift up the name of Jesus. God, we thank you right now. We thank you for what he did. And God, we thank you that the tomb was empty when they went to see about him. Come on, somebody. I'm glad that he's lifted up. I'm glad that he's high. I'm glad that he's mighty. I'm glad that he sits on the throne. I'm glad that he's my advocate in heaven. Come on, somebody. That he's my lawyer in the courtroom. Come on, somebody. He's my doctor in the sick room. Come on, somebody. Let's just lift up the name of Jesus. Oh God, we thank you. We give you praise. We give you honor. We give you glory. God, we pour ourselves out right now in Jesus' name. God, we don't want to leave this place full, oh God. We want to give you glory right now in Jesus' name. So God, I come thanking you. I give you the highest praise. God, thank you for giving me strength, giving me life, for seeing fit to give me another day, for giving me the opportunity to talk about you and brag about your goodness and mercy, for God allowing me to lift you up and lift you high. God, I thank you. Now, God, I pray that you would have your way in this place. God, just use your servant. God, it's not about me. It's not about impressing anybody. God, it's about giving you glory. And so, God, I thank you. Father, we pray now blessings upon the man of God in this house, the angel of this house, God, the watchman of this house. God, bless him, anoint him, keep him. God, we pray that you give him energy, give him fervor to fight, oh God, because I know that there's a battle, and we understand that the kingdom suffers violence, but that's all right, because the violent will take it by force. And God, you said that we overcome by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of our testimony. So God, we testify right now that we are overcomers in Jesus' name. God, I pray blessings upon every person here on today. God, bless this audience. God, bless every preacher, every deacon, every well-wisher, every minister, God, in Jesus' name. God, everybody is anointed and important in the household of God. So Father, we pray right now that you would just anoint me afresh to give out a rhema word in this place on today. God, a word that will encourage, a word that will inspire, a word that will change, a word that will set free, a word that will anoint in Jesus' name. If you have your Bibles with you, I just want to turn your attention to the Gospel of John, chapter 11. Come on, somebody. I know that we were just hanging out there last week in chapter 12, and this week we're going to hang out a little bit in chapter 11. Come on, somebody. Now, I tell you, I had a really big challenge because I wanted to talk about the whole entire chapter, right? But I didn't think that y'all wanted to be here until 2:30. So I did us a favor. Come on, somebody. I'm going to abbreviate a little bit, and I'm going to abbreviate what I read. But I'm going to do my best. Right? I'm going to do my best, and I'm going to ask the Lord to do the rest. Come on, somebody. And we're going to start at verse 43. Come on, somebody. So if it's not a familiar passage to you, I would encourage you to read the entire chapter. But just for the sake of time and the sake of reading, we're going to start at verse 43. Amen. If you have a Bible and you're able to stand, I would just ask that you would stand for the reading of the Word of God. If you're not already standing, if you're able to stand with us, because the Bible says that when they opened up the books, the people stood. Come on, somebody. Let's give him glory in this place. Now watch this. John 11:43 reads, "Then Jesus shouted, 'Lazarus, come out.' And the dead man came out, his hands and feet bound in grave clothes, his face wrapped in a head cloth. Jesus told them, 'Unwrap him and let him go.'" Now watch this. Jesus said, "Unwrap him and let him go." For a topic I want to talk for just a few minutes, I'm coming out. Somebody bless his name and say, "I'm coming out." Look at your neighbor and tell him, "Neighbor, I don't know what you're going through right now. I don't know where you've been. I don't know what's happening in your life. But I want to encourage you right now that it's okay. I want you to make a declaration over your life right now that I'm coming out." Now, I grew up in the hood, right? Come on, somebody. I grew up in the hood. Come on, somebody. It didn't feel like the hood. I thought there were some places in town that were a little more hood than Woodlawn, Ohio. But guess what? When I go back and I go through the neighborhood every now and again, I look at the neighborhood itself and I kind of understand that, man, I kind of grew up in the hood. Come on, somebody. So I grew up in the hood. So that meant I did hood kind of like stuff. So watch this. We played football in the grass. Come on, Reg. We played killer man on people's lawns. We played basketball on the bounce in the middle of the street. We hit windows. We hit cars. Come on, somebody. We ran up in your neighbor's grass. And so if you was a snooty neighbor, you was always calling the police on us. Now, that's not good English, but watch this. I told you earlier that I grew up in the hood. So watch this. If I grew up in the hood, I did some hood type stuff. And I had some hood kind of interest. So I liked football, I liked baseball, and I liked basketball. And that was all I ever really had exposure to until I became a slightly older young man. Now watch this. I started watching golf on the weekends. And I watched golf, and I got into watching golf because of one person. And the one, come on, somebody, y'all know that Cobbler Nation brother I'm talking about, Tiger Woods. I started watching golf because I was amazed that a black man could do something that everybody else thought was impossible to him. Now watch this. I liked football, and I liked the Redskins because I remember Doug Williams winning the Super Bowl and being the first black quarterback, come on, somebody, that ever won a championship. Now watch this. And before his time, they thought that we were not intelligent enough to play that position. Now watch this. Now we got a guy that's drafted first in baseball, first in football, and he happens to be an African-American, caramel-colored brother. Now watch this. So I started watching golf simply because I was amazed at how he was able to beat everybody the way that he was able to beat them. It was unbelievable how good he was. It was unbelievable how great his stroke was, how far he could drive the ball. Come on, somebody. And he was just a teenager doing it. He wasn't even a grown man yet, and he was beating grown men that had been playing golf their whole life and had a lot more money, had a lot better income, had a lot better background. Come on, somebody. But because he was anointed, because he was gifted, because he put his hand to the plow, because he put in the work to get good at playing golf, Tiger was beating everybody. But watch this. Something happened to Tiger. Come on, somebody. Tiger was a real good golf player, but we found out that Tiger was not such a good husband. Come on, somebody. He could swing real good, but he couldn't erase text messages. He could birdie every hole, but unfortunately, he didn't manage his voicemails good. Come on, somebody. He was great at golf, But he was a horrible cheater. Come on, somebody. He couldn't call himself a true player from the Himalayas because Tiger didn't have skills in that area. I said he could hit a golf ball a mile. But Tiger was not good at creeping around on his wife. And so when they found out about him creeping around on his wife, Tiger literally lost everything. He lost money. He lost endorsements. He lost his wife. He lost his family. He lost his kids. He lost his respect that he had garnered because he was a black man doing something that black men just didn't do because we just didn't play golf on that kind of level. But watch this. Even though Tiger was gifted, Tiger had a downfall. And if I could compare Tiger to a nursery rhyme, I would say Tiger Woods sat on a wall. And Tiger Woods had a great fall. All the king's horses and all the king's men and all the commentaries and commentators couldn't put Tiger together again. So watch this. Tiger is standing in the need of a situation now where Tiger needs to be restored, where he needs some redemption in his life. Now watch this. There were lots of people that looked at where he had fallen to and said that there is no way, no how, it's not possible that we're going to see the same Tiger Woods ever again. Now watch this. I want to encourage you because I want everybody to understand that as long as there is a God that is on the throne, as long as I've got an advocate in heaven, as long as there is a Jesus that lives for me, as long as I'm tied to the Master, as long as I've got relationship with him, as long as Jesus is in my corner, as long as I'm a child of God, there's always a possibility for redemption. Now watch this. Not only is there an opportunity for redemption, but there's also an opportunity for restoration. Now watch this. When we think about Tiger Woods and we think about the Christian life and we think about the text that I read and the chapter that we're in, we're simply looking at the situation as such. Somebody has had something happen to them and they need God to now do something miraculous. So watch this. When Tiger came back in the Masters, right? Come on, somebody. Somebody help me preach. So he came back, and he played the Masters, and even I myself used to watch it. But because he had played so poorly for so long, because I would get my hopes up that I would see the same Cobbler Nation brother dominating on the golf course that I had seen in the past, and I wasn't seeing it, I didn't even turn the TV on. So I had wrote, come on somebody, I had wrote him off just like everybody else that it was not possible that I was going to see the same Tiger again. But thanks be to God that God taught me a lesson on that weekend because as I turned my phone back on Sunday evening, I saw that Tiger won the Masters. I didn't see how it happened. I didn't see what he did. I didn't see who messed up. I didn't see who he was better than. I just saw the headline. That Tiger wins the Masters. And I said, oh my God, if this ain't a story of redemption, if this ain't a story of somebody being resurrected, I don't know what is. So watch this. Throughout the time that Tiger was struggling with stuff, but watch this. Even though he was struggling, God never gave up on him. And I'll say this, he can take credit for whatever it is that he wants to take credit for, but come on somebody, the Bible says that he is the maker and giver of every good and every perfect gift. And that ain't always somebody putting money in your pocket. Come on, somebody. He is the gift giver. He is the master gift giver of everything that you do well. Come on, somebody. It came from him. And so as I looked at this redemption, I said, wow, Tiger had to hang out in a place of Never Never Land. Now watch this. He had to hang out in this place of Never Never Land. And so when I'm talking about Never Never Land, I'm talking about the fact that Tiger hung out in a place that people thought that he would never be the same. And so when I talk to the church today, I want you to understand something, that God will allow us to hang out in what I call in-between kind of places. And so when he allows us to hang out in in-between kinds of places, what he's really trying to do is put our faith to the test. Come on, somebody. So if you're hanging out in Never Never Land, the thing that I want you to understand is that even though you feel like the thing that feels like it's killing you, watch this, the thing that may be designed to kill you is really designed to give God glory. Now watch this. if you think about the times that you've hung, maybe I'm not talking to you today. Maybe you're not in Never Never Land. Maybe you didn't buy your ticket, and that's all right. Because the thing that you got to understand is that if I ain't in Never Never Land now, guess what? Every now and again, I might journey through Never Never Land, because the Bible says that even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, come on, somebody, I will fear no evil. So watch this. So David had put it correct, because he understood that there are going to be times where there are situations and circumstances that put me in an in-between place. Now, if you've ever watched the TV show Stranger Things, they call the Never Never Land place, what did they call it? Come on, somebody, I just lost it. He said they called it the upside down. Come on, somebody. But I'm trying to tell somebody today that when you're walking in a Never Never Land kind of situation, God is putting your faith to the test. And the thing that is designed to kill you, the thing that makes you feel like you're dying because you got to deal with it, is really designed to give God glory. So watch this. So that lets me understand that there are some things that I'm connected to. There are some things that are around me. There's some things that are in me. There's some things that operate through me. Come on, somebody. There are some personalities that I'm related to. There are some folk that I like to hang with. There are some places that I like to go. There are some habits that I like to engage in. I wish I had a preaching church up in here. Come on, somebody. So watch this. There is some stuff that is around me that God needs to die first before I can give God glory. And so there are things that I'm connected to that need to die first. So before I can see his glory manifested in my life, there's some stuff that might have to die. So watch this. I'm not a big horticultural person. I try to plant flowers every year, but lots of them seem to die in my yard, and that's okay. So if that's your thing and you got a green thumb, you can come to 6335 Gershom and you can plant some flowers anytime you like. But watch this. I was thinking about something in horticulture, and it's a principle that I learned a long time ago, that when you have something that you want to grow, every now and again, if you want the thing to grow, you got to snip off the dead ends. And so every now and again, you got to take something that's living, and you got to take and identify the stuff that's dead on the stuff that's living. And you got to separate the dead stuff. And so when we look at this text, that's what we see. God is trying to take some stuff out of some folk. God is trying to manipulate some stuff. God is trying to bring some stuff about to let the dead stuff come back to life again. Now watch this. God is not bound by time. And so because of this, we can thank God that he's not bound by time, because the Bible says that he said, let there be light. And so because he's the one that created light, he created time. Come on, somebody. I need a Bible scholar up in here. And so time is a measurement. Light is a time. Light is a measurement of time, because guess what it says? That the evening and the morning were the first day. And so what that means is that when he said, let there be light, instantly that meant that there was time created. But watch this. Just because he created time doesn't mean that he's subject to time. Come on, somebody. So what that means is that if I'm currently hanging out in Never Never Land, I don't have to worry about God getting to me on time. Now, I know in the old church we say that he's an on-time God. Yes, he is. Come on, somebody. But guess what? He's not really an on-time God. He's on his own time. That's the kind of God he is. He is on his time. So he is an on his time kind of God. So that means something to me. It means that every now and again, I have to go through something that I'm expecting God to do something sooner. But guess what? Just because I feel like my deliverance is delayed, it doesn't mean that it's denied. So watch this. So even if God is allowing some things to die around me, I still have to believe that it's not too late. I still have to believe that it's not over yet. I still have to believe that it's not finished yet. I still have to believe in God, that God is not through with me yet. I still have to have faith in God that God is going to work it out for my good. I still gotta give God glory, because guess what? God is still holding on to me. So as long as I still have breath, as long as I still have life, as long as I can still talk, as long as I can still give him glory, guess what? That's giving God an opportunity to do something in my life. So even if God is allowing things around me to die, I still have to believe that it's not too late for God. Even if I'm hanging out in an in-between place, great is his faithfulness. And so when Jeremiah says that great is his faithfulness, what he's really trying to say is that even though I'm going through a hard time, I'm still on his mind. And I know this, and I understand that I'm still on his mind. So that means that I can testify that when I'm hopeful and I don't understand God's timing because I'm still in an in-between kind of place, I still feel like I'm walking around in never land, and I can't get out of the amusement park of despair. Watch this. Even if I feel like God's timing, I can't understand. Watch this. My testimony can be hopeful. Even if I'm in never land, the Bible says that I've never seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. Like, I can still have faith. God, the Bible says that, son of man, these bones can live. And so if he can testify and he can prophesy to a valley full of dry bones and dead bones, things that are disconnected and dysfunctional, come on, somebody, I can still testify that I'm hopeful that God can change my situation. Watch this. He says that these bones can live. And then Job says, though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. So even though I'm going through a hard time, come on, somebody, y'all better help me preach this up in here. So even though he slays me, even though he's slaying me, I still will trust in him. So I can still testify that I'm hopeful. Now watch this. I can say that I trust in him. And I can say that we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. Because he has made me to overcome the thing that I feel is trying to kill me and take me out. So watch this. All he's trying to do is get glory out of me. And so I can testify that I'm more than a conqueror through him that loved us. Now watch this. Like the Hebrew boys, even if God don't show up, even if he don't bring us out of the fire, come on, somebody, even if he doesn't change my circumstance, even if it doesn't get better, even if it's like a bad first day, come on, somebody, y'all know what I'm talking about. Y'all ever seen the movie, y'all ever seen the show Catfish? Come on, somebody, before you see what they look like, they show you one picture, and then when you show up, it's somebody totally different. Come on, somebody, come on now, I need a movie buff up in here. She says she looked like Janet Jackson, but she looked more like, come on, somebody, y'all better help me preach up in here. So even if God doesn't change the circumstance, even if it looks like it's going to get ugly before it gets pretty, come on, somebody, I can still testify that I serve a good God. So to get to the text, watch this. Now I just strolled through 30 verses here. Jesus. This is not an easy one right here. All right. So Jesus gets to Bethany. He's been summoned 2 days prior that Lazarus is sick. And he tells his disciples, I'm going to wait. We're going to chill right here. We're not going nowhere. Jesus finally gets there. The Bible says that they tell him that Lazarus has been dead for 4 days. So this messed me up, right? This is kind of like the 3 days in the tomb. You know, we talk about that all the time. Well, if it was Friday, and you count day like, oh, I can't get the, wait, is it, how many days was it? Yeah, exactly. So this messed me up. I said he'd been dead for 4 days, but he said he only waited for two. What happened to the other 2 days? Took him two to travel, that's right. So it messed me up. So watch this. So when you think about this text, and you think about the reaction of Martha and her sister, they both had the same testimony when Jesus showed up. They both said the same thing. Same first words uttered. They wasn't even together, but they both said the same thing. If you had been here, if you had showed up on time, if you had came when we called you, if you had came when we needed you, if you had showed up when we needed you to, if you had just beckoned our call when we first asked you, when I went into my prayer closet, if you would have answered the prayer the first time I asked you, if you would have answered the prayer 10 years ago, if you would have answered it the first time I uttered it, if you would have just let me have my way, if you just would have did it when I wanted you to, come on somebody, if you just could have completed it, if you could have just done it on the time when I needed you to, if you just would have been there, Jesus, I wouldn't be going through what I'm going through right now. I wouldn't have to deal with what I'm dealing with right now. And I don't know if that's you, but I want to encourage you today that just because it feels like God is taking too long to show up, that don't mean that it's the end of the story. Now watch this. Jesus tells Martha, your brother will rise again. So we got to be encouraged by the things that God has already told us. So when you look at this text and you see her talking to God and you see Martha and Jesus having this dialogue and you see Jesus telling Martha that your brother will rise again, right there she should have jumped out her shoes. Right there when he said to her that your brother will rise again. But because she had an incomplete understanding about what Jesus was trying to say to her, and in the course of the conversation, she says to him, oh, well, yeah, I know he gonna rise again at the last day. And so Jesus, when they're in the middle of their conversation, Jesus has to give her a little bit of an education. Jesus has to let her know that just because you're going through Never Never Land right now, that doesn't mean that Never Never Land lasts always. And just because Lazarus appears to be dead right now and it appears to be too late, you still gotta have a now kind of faith when you're dealing with a Jesus like me. Come on, somebody. And so what I'm saying to somebody out here today is that you got to have a now kind of faith in the circumstance that you're dealing with. You got to have a now kind of faith with the circumstance that's got you overwhelmed. You got to have a now kind of faith. Come on, somebody. That means that I ain't got to wait on Jesus to do it later. I still got to believe that God is going to do it right now, even if it takes another week, even if it takes another month, even if it takes another year. I got to believe that God is going to do something right now, because guess what? If I don't believe that God is going to do it right now, then guess what? That's me shrinking my faith. And guess what that looks like? That looks like I got hope that he's going to do something, but I don't have the faith to declare that he will do something. And so when you look at Martha and you look at Jesus' conversation, what they end up doing is they have a little dialogue, because she thinks that it's too late. And Jesus is trying to let her know that it ain't too late. I'm here. God is in the building. So you need to put some respect on my name, because guess what? I'm that kind of Jesus that I don't have to be restricted by anybody or anything. There is nothing that can frustrate my will. And so if I want to do it right now, I can do it right now. But in the course of the conversation, what you see her say to him is that, I know that if you ask God anything, that he can do it. But when they get to the tomb part, when they get to the part that he tells her to take away the stone, then you see that she's got more hope than she has faith. And I say she's got more hope than she has faith, because when he first got there, she's saying, well, if you ask, I know he can do anything. He will do anything if you ask him. But then when it comes to the part that she's got to do something, she ain't got enough faith to roll away the stone. What she says to him is that, well, wait a minute, he been in here for 4 days. So instead of just doing what it is that God has told her to do, she comes up with a reason that she shouldn't do it. Now, this lets me know that her faith is great, but her hope is greater. And so when you in Never Never Land and you're trying to inspire God to do something for you, you got to have great faith and you got to have great hope. Jesus then tells her, I am the resurrection and the life. And so all he's saying to her is, I have the power to reverse death, and I'm the one who declares spiritual and physical life. So then he repeats to her again, you better put some respect on my name, girl. I'm a bad dude. I can do anything I want to do. And guess what? Me and the Father are one. And so that means that all of the power of the Father resides in me, because the Bible says that it pleased him that the fullness would dwell in Jesus. Come on, somebody. That's the Bible. Now watch this. So he says, you got to put some respect on my name, because I am the resurrection and I am the life. So he corrects her and lets her know that he has power over death. Now watch this. I love this, because if you think about it, guess what? Jesus didn't have to go to the cross to give us resurrection power. He didn't have to go to the cross to resurrect any of us. Guess what? He did that before he went into the tomb. Come on, somebody. He did it before they put the nails in his hands and they gave him the crown of thorns. He did it before they stuck the sword in his side. So guess what? He already had resurrection power before he died. So the reason he had to go was not to necessarily just give us resurrection power, because he already had that covered. The reason why he went was to atone for our sins. Come on, somebody. Now watch this. So he tells her, you got to put some respect on my name. And then he has to repeat the same kind of conversation with her sister Mary. When Mary meets him at the same place that Martha met him, he has to tell her the same thing. He has to repeat the same thoughts. They have a similar conversation. She thinks that he got there too late too. And he says, watch this. After he sees them cry, he gets in his feelings. Now that encouraged me. It encouraged me that the Bible says that Jesus wept. It encouraged me because think about it. This is God all by himself. And so that means something, that when God sees my tears, it could, all of us could be crying at the same time. But God is able to distinguish the tears. God is able to distinguish the person. He's able to distinguish the circumstance. He doesn't look at us as a blob of issues or problems. God treats us as individuals. And if you look at how this text is laid out, he actually has conversations with the sisters separately. Come on, somebody. So he deals with them on a separate kind of basis, which lets me know that my God is personal. Come on, somebody. And so he wants me to be personal with him. And so watch this. When I'm having a problem, I can cry out to him and I can let him know what my problem is. And not only does he keep my business to himself, come on, somebody, but he encourages me in the way that I'm best encouraged. So then they talk and they say, Jesus says, take me to where he is. So watch this. When they get to the tomb, the first thing when we read, it says that he says, roll the stone aside. Roll away the stone. So the first point, and I already gave it, is that I got to have great faith and I got to have great hope. And I'm saying that because when he told Martha to roll the stone aside, when he said to them, roll it away, the response was, he stinks. So that means that my stuff gonna stink sometimes. Come on, somebody. The things that I deal with are not gonna be pleasant. So when you deal with me and I'm dealing with something, guess what, man? I might have a scent on me. Come on, somebody. Anybody ever been to the gym before? Come on, when we come back from the gym, come on, somebody, when you leave from lifting weights and being on the elliptical, come on, somebody, I'm not my best self. So if you see me in some warm-ups and a t-shirt in the Walmart or something, you might wanna just keep your distance, because I probably stink. Point number two, I need Jesus. I need a Jesus turn up. Now watch this. When he gets to the tomb, and after they've rolled away the stone, the Bible says that he shouted. I don't know if you're King James reader, but the New Living Translation says he shouted, Lazarus, come out. And when you look at that Greek, when you look at the Greek words there, what it's simply saying is like he got out a megaphone and he started talking. Come on, somebody. He started yelling. Come on, somebody. He started being indignant. Come on, somebody. He raised his voice. Come on, somebody. He made it plain. He made it clear. Come on. He spoke up and he spoke out. Come on. He said it with his chest. Come on now. He was Uncle Richie Jr. at the tomb. He said, "You got to say, I got to say this to with my chest. So watch this. So I need a Jesus turn up." And so what that means is that I need for Jesus to yell at the problem that I'm having. And the third point. Now watch this. I'm going to tell y'all a little story, all right? So when I was in high school, I was unlike the guy I'm looking to on my right. The guy who plays the organ. Come on, somebody. He got all the dates. And the guy who played the drums before, he got all the dates too. Come on, somebody. They had a lot of dates. Come on, they was 21 Savage. Come on, somebody. A lot of dates. Come on, somebody. A lot of phone numbers. Come on, somebody. And so I can't make that same claim. I can't make the same claim. I didn't have a lot of dates. I had a lot of phone numbers, but I didn't have a lot of dates. So I don't know what that says about me, but phone numbers, yes, dates, no. So every now and again, we would get on the three-way. Come on, this is when you had a house phone, somebody, and you would call people on the three-way on like a Friday night before we had cars and money and jobs. We would get on the three-way and we would just call folk and we would harass people's daughters. Come on, somebody. We would call them at 8, 9. If we knew your mama wasn't home, 10. And me and the homies would get on the phone and we would talk and they would always try to get me a date. But somehow, like, they could agree to get a date for themselves. But they never could get a date for me. And so I realized something. That I had a big problem because I couldn't get a date. And so when I think about the situation that I went through in high school, and I think about the problem that I had in getting a date, I have to look at this text and I have to rejoice within myself because I understand something about Jesus. Jesus was like the homies. See, Jesus does not have a problem talking to folk. Jesus does not have a problem talking to something that's a problem for me. So watch this. Jesus can talk to my problems better than I can. And so because the homies couldn't get me a date, that was okay. Because guess what? There was a man by the name of Jesus that had interest in me. There was a man by the name of Jesus that said, "I'll talk with you." There was a man by the name of Jesus that said, "I'll walk with you." There's a man by the name of Jesus that gave me value. There was a man by the name of Jesus that gave me worth. There was a man by the name of Jesus that said, even when you were sinning, calling folk at 10 o'clock in the evening on Friday night, trying to do everything you was big enough and bad enough to do, that's all right because I still died for you anyway. Watch this. There was a man by the name of Jesus that loved me. There was a man by the name of Jesus that kept me. There was a man by the name of Jesus that was interested in me. There was a man by the name of Jesus that gave me purpose. There's a man by the name of Jesus that gave me destiny. There's a man by the name of Jesus that gave me anointing. There's a man by the name of Jesus that gave me salvation. There's a man by the name of Jesus that the Bible says hung high. Come on, somebody. There's a man by the name of Jesus that died for me. There's a man by the name of Jesus that the Bible says that I am healed by his stripes. Come on, somebody. There's a man by the name of Jesus that loves me. There's a man by the name of Jesus that provides for me. There's a man by the name of Jesus that loves me. There's a man by the name of Jesus that talks to me. There's a man by the name of Jesus that's never busy for me. There's a man by the name name of Jesus that sits and looks high for me. There's a man by the name of Jesus that I stretch my hands to. There's a man by the name of Jesus where all my help comes from. There's a man by the name of Jesus that sits high and looks low. There's a man by the name of Jesus that sits at the throne. There's a man by the name of Jesus that advocates for me. There's a man by the name of Jesus that I call a way maker. There's a man by the name of Jesus that opens doors for me that no man can shut. Come on, somebody. And he closes doors that no man can open, and he opens doors for me that no man can shut. There's a man by the name of Jesus that lets me walk in green pastures. There's a man by the name of Jesus that lets me still reside by the still waters. There's a man by the name of Jesus that is my light and my salvation. And whom shall I fear? There's a Lord that he's the Lord of my life. Who shall I be afraid? He says that even when my enemies and my foes came to eat up my flesh, they stumbled and they fell. Come on, somebody. There's a man by the name of Jesus that gets me out of trouble. There's a man by the name of Jesus that I can call out to. There's a man by the name of Jesus that can talk to my problems better than I can. And so since he can talk to my problems better than I can, I want you to declare that I'm coming out.
Thank you for listening to this message brought to you by First Baptist Church, West College Hill. If this word inspired you, please consider sharing it. We ask that you do not alter the content without permission. We invite you to firstbaptistchurchwch.org. Inquiries can be submitted at info@firstbaptistchurchwch.org. Our mailing address is 6210 Betts Avenue, Cincinnati, Ohio, 45224. Or you can call our offices at 513-681-1011. First Baptist Church, West College Hill. Reaching the world without sacrificing the message. First Baptist Church, West College Hill. Reaching the world without sacrificing the message.